Father, I pray that you stir people up, stir up anybody that's cold or lukewarm. Meet each person at their point of need. Father, bring them revelation in the area they need it the most. Bring light to them and understanding. And Lord, I thank you that you filled this church with people that are growing spiritually, growing up in the faith, and Father, that are hearers and doers of the word, that they act upon the word that they hear, and because of that, they're blessed. So I ask you for boldness and utterance today, clarity of speech, irresistible words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to welcome Philip and Selma Allen back. They came back from Peru this week. And I look forward to hearing, well, that get thumbs up, good things happened. Praise God, so we'll be hearing about that. If you got your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. May go a few minutes past 12 today, so if you need to leave, I understand. Just do your best to not disturb everybody else in your way as you have to go, because I know some people have to work and other things, so I just want to give you the heads up there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." And, you know, we look at this verse and we look at the word wealth and we think we're just talking about money there or our finances. But that word wealth actually means wellness, whole being, well-being. And so that's gives it a whole, because it's a much broader definition, because money is not the answer to all of our problems. Money can solve some, but it's really not our biggest need. And so if you're here today and you think that money is the answer for your problem, it's really at a lower level. God's got a much more that he wants to do in your life than just give you finances. But although I'm not, you know, I understand that finances are important in our lives, and we need finances in this world that we live in. So that word wealth means well-being. And the word power, it means force or ability. Same word dynamis, dynamite power, found in the New Testament. Susie did a wonderful message last week about plugging into the power. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get that CD or listen to it on the podcast. It was excellent. And then that word get means to create. So to get wealth, to get well-being, means to create well-being, manufacture, fashion, produce. So this is the Matt Judd translation. God has given us the ability in whatever the circumstances to provide or create well-being. And we know the purpose for all this power and for this creating is to establish his covenant, to get the gospel out, to bring God's will on the earth. So today, we've talked about a lot of different things, but I want to spend some time talking about the creation process. It says to create wealth, create well-being. So there's a creation process. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. I want to read a couple of scriptures real quick. Read them before, but let's read them again today. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, I'm reading from the Message translation. We've got that up there. Here we go. "First this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke light and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day, and he named the dark night. It was the evening, it was the morning, day one." And we can go on and read each different day and what God created on that particular day. And of course, he created man. So let's go on down to verse 26. Again, I'm reading from the Message translation. And this is the highlight. This is the crowning moment of his creation. This is why we had, the other days. For this day, when God created man, God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. What he's talking about, God's nature, to reflect God, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. So the first thing you have to know about the creation process, that's just kind of a foundation there, is you have to know in the creation process what's God's role and what's Satan's role. So turn over to John chapter 10, a verse we have read hundreds of times in this church, but it never loses its power, never loses its meaning. Because in John 10:10, it really defines the Bible. It defines life. It defines God and the enemy and good versus evil. All these different things are found in this one verse. Because you have to know who you're fighting against. Because if you think God has done something and it was actually the enemy, you're going to accept it and embrace it. And that's not good. You know, you need to attribute what belongs to Satan, what belongs to God. So John 10:10 Amplified says this, "The thief," who's the thief? The enemy, "comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's his purpose. That's what he does. He's good at it. A lot of years working on it, perfecting it. And everything that has to deal with stealing, killing, and destroying belongs to the enemy. And we need to get this straight. Then this is Jesus says, "I came that they may have and enjoy life." That's God's will. That's God's plan. That we may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And that's not just for heaven. That's for here on the earth. And we need to remember that, especially during the rough times. Satan is the one that brings chaos. Satan is the one that brings problems. Satan is the one that brings disorder, strife, division, sickness, poverty, and death. That's what he does. That's what he brings. And we need to realize this, that it's going to be this way until he is bound and thrown in the lake of fire. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. You're going to have trials. There's never going to be a perfect world. You're never going to have a perfect life as long as the enemy's around. And I'm not prophesying doom and gloom and trials and tribulations for you. You've got enough going on for me proclaiming that for you. But we need to be aware that it's not going to be perfect. We're never going to have it all together. There's going to be problems. So we can say, well, I wish it wasn't so. Or we can, you know, with God, overcome. With God, deal with the problems. Because if it's not a problem, you may have your world, but if we care about others, their life's in a mess. So that affects us. So he's all about lack. Satan's all about lack. Now what about God? God's about life. He's about harmony. He's about peace. He's about healing, provision. God is about solutions. He's about revelation. He's about power. He's about victory. So you could say God's all about abundance. The enemy's all about lack. And we can look in the world, there's a whole lot of lack. Lack is everywhere. But God, Jesus came to bring abundance. And if we're his disciples, that's what we're to do. We're to bring abundance wherever we go. We're not to bring lack. That's the enemy's job. That's what the enemy's disciples do. They bring lack. So if we want to be creators, we're created in His image. Everybody say, I'm a creator. Now we do the personality test, and you may not feel creative. Some people may be more creative than others, but every one of us are creators because we're in His image. And we create our world. You're creating your world right now. You decide what your world's going to be like. God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, He created something beautiful, and He said it was good. And we need to create in our world something good. But we're creators. And so the point number two is we're created in His image. Now, we don't fully step into this creative role, so to speak, until we're saved, until we're born again, until we enter into God's family, but not even then, really, until we tap into who we are in Christ. There's a lot of people in church that they don't know that they're created in God's image. They don't know the authority they have. They don't know the power they've been given. They're ignorant of it. Hopefully not the people of Good News Church. But in order to tap into this creative process, you've got to be saved. You've got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You know you're going to heaven. You know you're His child. You know that you have an inheritance here and when you die. But you're in a position the Bible calls, Paul called it, being in Christ. And there's a whole, it takes a lifetime to understand that revelation. We grow in it every day, hopefully. We're created in His image. 1 John 4, verse 17, I'll just read it. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have the boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, capital H, Jesus, because as He is, so are we in this world. Do you know who you are? You don't have to take the stealing, killing, and destroying anymore. You don't have to put up with it. And let's look at Acts 10:38. And let's begin to see us that we're in Christ. What does it say? How God anointed. Everybody say, I'm anointed. Point at your neighbor and say, you're anointed. You didn't say that as loud because you didn't believe it as much. How God anointed Matt Judd of St. Paul, Minnesota. Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about creating. He went about producing. He went about manufacturing. He went about fashioning His world. He went about creating well-being. He went about bringing wholeness. And that's the same thing. We're in Him. We're to do the same thing. He went about solving problems. He went about fixing things. He went about bringing order. He went about making things beautiful. Well, we're in Him, and we're to do the same things. If I say the Creator is in me, say the Creator is on me. He flows through me. And begin to renew your mind to the fact that you are not in lack. In God's kingdom is not a kingdom of lack. His kingdom is a kingdom of abundance. And you may not be seeing everything right now, but abundance is yours. You possess it. You have it. That's who you are. Abundance. But the enemy's trying to keep lack, 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 lack. Not aflack, lack. So point number two, we're created is in His image. You know, we come by it honest, this creative process. We're creators of well-being. We're creators of holiness. We go about doing good and healing all those that are oppressed by the devil. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Good overcomes evil. Light overcomes darkness. We're in the light. So the point number three, in order to create, you're going to need the wisdom of God. In order to create, you're going to need the wisdom of God. Let's look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I believe God's got some breakthroughs for you today. I believe God's going to demonstrate Himself today in a strong way. I believe you'll walk out of here better. I believe you'll have answers. You'll have revelation. But I believe there's going to be change. I believe the power of God's going to show up here today and bring help, and bring the help that you need. Who needs help today? Well, I'll tell you what, God's compassionate. God wants to help. God wants to bless. He wants you walking in abundance. He doesn't want lack, you know, to overtake you. So Proverbs 3, verse 13, I read this in the Amplified. It says, happy, blessed, fortunate, enviable is the man who finds skillful and godly wisdom, and the man who gets understanding. I like this. Drawing it forth from God's word and life's experiences. That's good. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver. That's why I said you need more than money today. You think money is your answer, but you need more than money. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit of it is better than fine gold. Skillful and godly wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can wish for is to be compared to her. Length of days in her right hand and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are highways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold on her, and happy, blessed, fortunate, and to be envied is everyone who holds her fast. The Lord, listen to this now, by skillful and godly wisdom has founded the earth. That's how He, in Genesis, that's how He created, by wisdom, by truth, by understanding. By skillful and godly wisdom has founded the earth, and by understanding He has established the heavens. So how does wisdom come? Well, I like that part, and unfortunately, many people just live by this. I like that part that we were reading there where it said, by life experiences. I mean, that many people, that's all they have, just by what they've experienced. But there is a truth there. You put your hand so many times on the hot coils. I mean, eventually you're going to learn not to do that anymore. So you learn some things by trial and error, just by living on this earth. But that's not all there is. There's study of God's Word. Every time you put God's Word in your heart, wisdom comes, understanding comes. And so we encourage that, to be in the Word of God. I mean, it's life. It's food for your spirit. It renews your mind. The Bible says it brings health and healing. It comes in seed form, and it's planted, and it's watered, and it grows up and bears a great harvest. We're growing in these things from the Word. Another way we receive wisdom is by prayer. Prayer is talking to God. But it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, what's wisdom? Wisdom is the answer. Wisdom is the solution. Wisdom is what to do. Wisdom is what God would do if He were in your shoes. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that you have. To be able to apply it. Because ultimately, that's what you want. Wisdom will only do you good is if you apply it. Because that brings the answers. That brings the solution. So in prayer, so we ask God for it. And the beauty, the little thing I love about God, in James 1:5 there it says, He'll give it without reproach. People pass right over that, but I love that because it's not based on your past performance. Because many people think they're unqualified for God's wisdom because of the mistakes they have made. I'm unqualified. But He just lets you know it's not based on your performance or past experience. You just ask. You ask in faith. Don't be double-minded about it. Ask in faith, and He will give it to you liberally. That's for all the liberals out there. Liberally. For you conservatives, you want to be liberal in this case. Liberally. Now, the way that wisdom comes, talking with people. I can't tell you how many times we've been dealing with a situation and you know, been seeking God and all these different things and so frustrated about, and you maybe get together with other people that are all frustrated, but you just start talking together. Start talking about it. And someone says this, and someone says that. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. You just start feeding off each other, and before you know it, answers come. So some of you that are concealing that problem that you're dealing with and just kind of holding it all in, find someone you can talk to about it. Talk about it. I recommend a Spirit-filled, believer, strong faith person. The revelation will come. Ideas will come. You know, go to counseling. Susie and I, we went to marriage counseling for 2 years. Some people are just more thick-headed. Takes them longer. Susie. I pointed at you first. I win. Two years, every week, a lot of money, a lot of time. But I tell you, it's worth it. I'd have gone another year. I'd have gone another 5 years to get the results that we got from that time. It was worth it. It's worth the time, worth the money. There were some painful things in there. But the revelation and the light and the wisdom that came for our marriage is impacting us years later. Meditating on the Word, thinking about things, and I think this is a situation we don't think about. I guess we meditate about problems in the wrong way. We just think about the problem and how it's affecting us and wishing it would go away. But start meditating on, all right, Lord, how can we solve this thing? What are the answers? What does the Word say? What do the books say? What are other people saying? Meditating on the possible solutions. I tell you, no one's going to pay you big bucks just to come and tell them that they've got problems. They can do that on their own. The devil will help them with that. They know they've got problems. They know their life's in a mess. They're looking for people that can bring answers. Read about Joseph. Read about Daniel. Read about David. Read about some of these people in the Bible, how God gave them revelation to solve major problems, and because they could, supernatural is promotion came. Finances came. Spirit-filled people, we should be the ones bringing the answers. But so many times, we're the one that's most offended. We're the one that's most critical. We're the one that are the arrogant ones. We're the ones that know it all. We're not working to bring answers. A lot of times the believers, we're bringing division. That's not the way it should be. We should be bringing light. We should be bringing harmony. We should be bringing people together. We shouldn't be dividing people. Do we wake up every day and say, do we wake up every day, thank God I got problems. Thank God I'm in a trial. Count it all joy. I mean, don't we love that scripture? Count it all joy. I've got trials and tribulations. Some kind of song, but I don't know the words.
Is that how you wake up? I mean, I don't got money to pay my bills. I mean, I'm weeping, you know, depression. Everybody's going crazy around me. You got to get your mind off lack and get your mind on abundance. And then if you can count it all joy, then that's where God can speak to you. In a place of peace, in a place of joy, is when He can speak to you. But when you're just freaking out, it's difficult for Him to get anything over to you. Count it all joy. When you got a problem, I don't even want to say, thank God for problems. Because that means if there's a problem, there's a solution. And if there's a problem, that means the creative power of God about to work on the inside of me to solve this problem. Because what I do is I bring order. I bring peace. I bring God on the scene. Because I am, you may not believe it, but I'm anointed of the Holy Ghost. We used to have a banner back in the old days when we used to be on Wrightsboro Road in the shopping center. We used to have a banner when you walk in, but when you get that banner back up there, it said, anointed to increase. Anointed to increase. Do we need to get that banner back? Because, I mean, the way many of us feel, maybe even today, we feel like we're anointed to decrease. Because lack, and that's the thing, you know, we care about people, and, I mean, the burdens and the care, I mean, just lack everywhere, it can just get in you. And all you see is lack. That's why we need each other. That's why we got to get back to the Word. What's the Spirit of God saying? Who are we? Our God's a God of abundance. What team are we playing for? Another way wisdom comes, and I absolutely love this, and I wish this is the only way it came, is by revelation. I mean, you know, I've done sermons and I've studied 10, 20 hours. It was like I was wrestling a bear, seriously, trying to get this message. Something's there, but I just don't, it's just not there. I mean, I'm studying and studying and studying and I'm wrestling and the bear is beating me and I punched the bear. You know, it's just like, it's just, you're about to pull your hair out. But then there's times when a message just drops in my heart just like that. And we get up and preach it and everybody's like, woo! You know, like, wow! Where did that come from? And they're thinking, well, the pastor's just been laboring. He's been studying hour after hour. Been burned the midnight. No, it was just revelation. God just gave it to me. Just dropped it into my heart. I absolutely love that and I'm expecting more of that. But revelation is woo! Bam! Light be, light is. Who likes revelation? Well, we serve a God of revelation. Next point, point number four. It's going to take faith, this creative process. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. One of the biggest problems in all of history was the whole issue of man and man's sin and being separated from God. That, I mean, and for someone to be dead to God and, you know, their eternal destiny is hell. I mean, because they're the real person on the inside of them is dead to God. That's the biggest problem we face in the earth today. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a major, you know, billions and billions of people are without God today. So it just makes sense that it's going to take faith. To solve that big problem in someone's life, it's going to take faith. Won't it take faith for us to solve our problems? And so, this is the hard part about it. God's not going to do it for you. He's not going to do it for you because He's already done it 2,000 years ago. He's already solved your problem 2,000 years ago. We just need revelation of that for right now, for what we're currently dealing with. We just need revelation about how to tap into what He did 2,000 years ago. Romans 10, verse 8 says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so in order for us to create and change things, we're going to have to believe God. We're going to have to believe His word. We're going to have revelation. It's going to take faith. It's all by faith. We live by faith. And faith is our part. Faith is believing in His promises. Faith is believing in something we can't see. Faith is believing for what He's already given to us in Christ. And so it's believing the Word. It's putting the Word on the inside, but then confessing. And so we're going to have to start changing our vocabulary. You're going to have to start saying that I'm a creator. You're going to have to start saying this about yourself, I'm a problem solver. You're going to have to start saying that I have wisdom. These are all confessions from the Word. He's been made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. You're going to have to start saying to yourself, I have the mind of Christ. And things that I say all the time to myself, and you've heard me say it, I know what to do, when to do it, how to do it. I'm in the right place at the right time with the right people saying the right things. You need to believe, start believing, and it works together. I mean, do you believe first or confess first or confess and then believe? It really doesn't matter as long as ultimately you're in faith. That's where we're trying to get to. And faith is not wavering. Faith is not up and down. Faith is not, you know, being double-minded. Faith is you know that you know that you know. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? I think everybody, I know everybody has. But when you're in faith about something, you just know it. And you're no longer doubting. You're no longer wavering. You're at peace. And it may be, the situation may be worse than ever. But you're in faith because you know that God is working, the angels are moving, and this thing's about to change. And really, you've already got the victory. You've already got the victory. And there comes a point in the whole, you know, problem-solving process. You know the problem's still not there, but you don't know what it is, but you know the answer's just about there. This church started out of frustration. Frustration can be a good thing if you learn to follow the Holy Spirit, because you're frustrated because something's just not right. It's just your world is not right. Something's not right. And if you'll seek God and seek Him instead of seeking all the other things, if you'll seek Him, He'll give you answers of why you're frustrated. And he wants to channel that into something productive. He wants to do something, but you've got to get revelation and find out what it is. And while you're frustrated, don't make everybody else miserable. Your job is not to make everybody else frustrated. We need to believe that God's the creator. We need to believe that we have creative ability. We need to believe in the power of our words. Your words order your world. Your words create. Your words change your world, just like God did. What are you saying to your world? What are you saying to the problem? Jesus called the problem a mountain in Mark 11. What did he say to do about the problem? He said to speak to your mountain. Speak to it. What did Jesus do when he dealt with the devil in Matthew chapter 4? He said, he spoke, it is written. So when these things are facing you, what are you coming at with him, you know? Your cross? You know, garlic? I mean, what? What are you? How are you dealing with the devil? You deal with the devil with, it is written. And you speak what you believe. Now, here, and I'm wrapping it up right now. Maybe. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. No, yeah, I am. I'm going to wrap it up. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We'll end with this. Then there's this verse over there in James, which I absolutely do not like. James chapter 2. Well, there's the verse over in James I don't like, but there's the verse over in Hebrews 4 that I absolutely love that counteracts James 2. So I feel better already. James 2, verse 17. So also, amplified, so also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, dead. In solving your problem, in creating, he's most likely, the Lord's going to give you something to do. And that's the part we don't like. I mean, it's great getting the plan, but then we got to carry out the plan. Is that the hardest part? Carry out the plan? I mean, I love the revelation and love the ideas and the possibilities. You know, we had a meeting, we were talking about the next 3 months, and we just started doing a little vision casting, and we did 5 years and 3 years. And I mean, the ideas were outstanding. 5 years. You should see our church in 5 years. Unbelievable. Amazing. Three years. Woo-hoo-hoo! Man, is it awesome. I mean, it's better than sliced bread. I mean, 3 years, this church, I mean, you're going to have to get your faith at a higher level to be able to even come here. But then we start talking about 3 months and there's no ideas. The next 3 months, when we actually have to do something, we got to do something now to get 3 years, 1 year, 3 years, 5 years. But you start talking about what I have to do, we don't want to talk about that. That's not as exciting. Oh, the future. It was like pulling teeth. We wrote down some lame things that we're planning just to have something on paper. So I'm talking to you guys. You need to get it together here. All right, let me give you the encouraging verse, and then we'll wrap it up. We'll close it. Tell someone to do something else. So the works part, carrying out the plan, you know, what he tells you to do, that's the hard part. But there's Hebrews 4, verse 16. Yes. Love this verse. Love it. If I would have met it before I met Susan, I probably would have married this verse. Been happily married. No counseling involved. Hebrews 4, verse 16, amplified. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace. throne of solutions, throne of creation, throne of revelation, throne of light, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures. It's good. And find grace to help in good time for every need. Appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. See, grace has two sides to it. And I love both sides. There's the unmerited favor. We're saved by grace through. We don't deserve it. We get what we don't deserve. So I love that. But then there's the other side of grace that empowers us, gives us ability to hit God's standards. So that's another thing you need to believe for, is His grace. Wake up today and say, God's grace is on me. God's abilities are on me. God's anointing, this is all Bible, is on me. And go about your day like you're graced, as opposed to being depressed. Go about your day and saying, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm a son and daughter of God. I belong to Him. He's got answers for me today. And you only need answers for today. That's what you need. I mean, I'd love to have answers for a year from now. But in Matthew, it says, deal with today. So today, I'm graced. Well-timed help. So whatever that is that you need. So I'm believing for you for money. I want money to come to you, but I want you to have wisdom. I want you to be in faith. I want you to walk in His grace. Because, and really, money is just a little part of the whole big scheme of what God wants to do. So today and tomorrow when you wake up, I want you to realize you're a creator and you're going to go about creating wholeness and well-being wherever you go. You're going to go about fixing things. You're going to go about solving problems. You're going to go about bringing order. That's who you are.